Good morning.
Let's start off this morning just by
reading a couple of passages, and I want to see if we can draw any conclusions from these. Beginning in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. Then Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man who was possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. As we read that, what do you gain? What about this? Luke 4 and verse 41. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because he knew them to be the Christ. They knew him to be the Christ. Matthew 8 and verse 28. When he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. Now make note of this. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by the way, and they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Mark relates the same event as we just read here in Matthew chapter 8, except he focuses on one of the men, Mark 5 and verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, and when he got out of the boat immediately, a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, day and night, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God not to torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out into the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. As we go through these passages, and specifically here in this last passage that we read here in Mark, when Jesus was confronted with evil, literally when it ran at him, he did not back down. And he did not run away and allow it to thrive, but he told it to go away, and it went. These are all examples of what we read in James 2 and verse 19. You believe that God is one and you do well. Demons also believe. And what do? They shudder. We are very aware of the evil that we face today. We are aware of the evil that goes against what God stands for. We are aware of the evil that takes violence as the answer to the problems. We are aware of the evil that sows divisiveness in our life. And we who are here today, we know and we believe not just that God is one, or at least I hope that we don't, but we believe that God is our God. We believe that that God that evil shudders at is our God. We believe that that God that evil falls to the knee before, as will every knee under that has ever been created, that bows to our God. We believe that our God is the God that evil begs for mercy from. I implore you by God, do not torment me. That is our God. What do you gain from that? I got to thinking about this the other day. I was walking underneath one of the doors around the building, and as I was walking through it, and don't go looking at the doors for this, but as I was walking underneath one of them, there's a big old giant spider that was hanging over the top of me. And you know what most spiders do whenever you see them? They try to hide. They try to make themselves smaller. They try to hide themselves. And I guess I got to thinking about that, and I thought about how many people are made uncomfortable by spiders. How many people are afraid of spiders? And I thought, you know how much havoc a spider could do if it knew how much people feared it? Could you imagine if every time you walked underneath the door, the spider that was there just plunged at you? Does it make you shudder? Evil shudders at our God. And we know why spiders don't do that, right? They're afraid that they're going to be crushed, but and they probably would, but that's not the case for us. Paul says, and as he says this, he says it about himself, and he says this about the other apostles, but it is applicable to all of God's servants in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of the darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We are not crushed, we are not destroyed, nor will we ever be, if this God is our God, due to the surpassing greatness of our God. And God says that His light will shine out in the darkness, shall shine out in the darkness. We have no trouble, or at least I don't, no trouble seeing the impact that evil has in this world, but what I lose sight of is the impact that we can have in this world. I lose sight of the impact that God can have in this world. I lose sight of the impact that God can have through me in this world. The cherubim say of God in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, angelic beings, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with glory, and yet I hide and I cower." Simon Peter said in Matthew 16 and verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he answered in verse 18, "I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And yet, I despair at times. I need to take this certainty that God's kingdom cannot, absolutely cannot, be prevailed against, this certainty that darkness cannot, absolutely cannot, defeat the light, and I should be emboldened by it. Emboldened not to avoid the darkness in this world, or at least avoid the opportunities that we can have against it. Think about all Jesus knows. He knows a lot of things. And as he sailed across that sea to go to the country of the Gadarenes, I don't doubt that he knew what awaited him on the other side. He's the man who saw Nathanael under the fig tree, and I think he saw this possessed man in the tombs, and yet he went. And he looks to his disciples and he says in Matthew 18 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Even though we know, and we do know, that this world is filled with people that are gnashing their teeth, and we see them as unchangeable, the Lord says, go, and not try to make disciples, but do it. Because there are going to be those that change. That is the power of Christ, not of us. But they absolutely will not submit if we submit to them. And if we give up, all is lost. And if we back down, think about the demon-possessed man who rushed toward Jesus. Jesus didn't back down. He didn't run away. He stood his ground. And why did he do that? Well, because he knew his power. He's Christ, right? We know his power. Paul said in Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." And this is a Lord that we can stand firm in. And Paul said this to this people, the congregation of Philippi, and he expected them to stand firm. He was a people that he personally had put so much effort into, and he had set an example for them. They were his joy and crown. The entirety of the church, Philippi on to Happy Texas down today, is Christ's joy and crown. Christ, who has so much power that we've already looked at. Christ, who has given so much effort for us, given his body for us, his life for us. Christ, who has given his example for us so that we would do the will of his Father, just like he did, no matter how terrifying that might be. And that it is at times. But we can stand firm in who ourselves? In the Lord. And Paul said, leading up to this, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." Obviously, this life that we have here is not the end-all, be-all for us. We eagerly await for our Savior to come into the next, but we also know that the whole world continues to be subject to His power while we are in it now. We are subject, yes, while we are in this physical world, to the setbacks that we all experience in life. We are subject, yes, to the tragedies that we all experience. But all of these things can be subjected under the power of Christ's peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And evil can be subjected under Him. So we will not be subject to evil. Every knee will bow to Christ, so we are not going to bow our knee to evil. And we are not going to allow it to live uncontested in this world. Speaking to Israel back in Isaiah's day, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, but He was looking forward to His true people. And we read in Isaiah 66 of verse 18, "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see My glory. And I will put a sign among them, and send survivors from them to the nations, to Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan, and to the distant coastlands that have neither heard My fame nor seen My glory." And if those names don't mean anything to us, this next will. "And they will," His people, "will declare My glory among the nations." Will declare His glory. That's what His people do. That's what Jesus was going to do when He went over to see this man. And yes, He did cast out the demon. He did do that. But also, He just asked it, "Who are you?" We read in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Jesus exposed the darkness for what it was. And then something had to change. Darkness and Christ can't exist in the same place. And Christ shined down on this man and changed him. He changed the unchangeable. This world needs to change. Christ can shine down upon it, but it has to be exposed to His light. Who is going to do that? And can we do it alone? We don't have to. I was thinking about all the things that are going on in the country right now. Thinking about all the things surrounding the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and you look at all that and you say, man, one person has affected the world, hasn't he? It still does not compare to the way that one person had already affected the world. That one person of Jesus Christ. Jesus who stands for true love, who stands for true justice, who stands for true peace, He can change the world. We are not alone because He stands with us, but also He calls us to be His unified body while we are on this earth awaiting for Him to come back. We are not alone because we have each other. Think about how many demons stood before Jesus in the passage that we read. A legion has thousands of men. They all bowed the knee to Christ. Think about if all of us who are Christians here today, all of us who are clothed in Christ, what would happen if we were His legions out in this world? Think about the change that we could affect. And I realize as I've been going through this and hearing myself speak, I've been using some pretty insightful language this morning. Not insightful as in I know anything, but insightful as in, you know, really getting things going. And obviously we stand for a Lord of peace. And the sword that we wield is his word. It's not a sword. It's not a physical sword in the regards of one that cuts flesh. It cuts through the soul and the spirit. It's even more powerful than that. So what am I even calling for up here? Well, I'm not calling for rioting in the streets or anything like that, but I am calling for us to riot against the complacency that we have in life, that I have in this life. I cannot be happy unless the Lord God that I represent is glorified in this world. Can you? And riot against the isolationism that we have in this life. We are His unified body, the body of Christ. And to riot against the fear that we have in this life, He has not given us a spirit of fear. But we can cry out to Him as our Father. Demons believe that God is one and they shudder. If we believe, then we will be emboldened and we will glorify God in this life. We need to proclaim the glory of God both in word and deed because this world desperately needs it. And if you desperately need Him in your life this morning, we all do, but you have yet to turn your life over to Him, again, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Repent. Come forward and be baptized in His name. Always standing as we sing.